instead of sidestepping the occasion, we thought that we would take advantage of the occasion and talk about gratitude, but not just gratitude, gratitude in a context of leading to a greater intimacy with the Lord, because we referenced friendship with God a week ago, and how many of you would like to go a little deeper in the things of the Lord? And one of the keys among many, because there are multiple keys to get us to a deeper walk with God, but gratitude will definitely deepen and enrichen our relationship with the Lord. And so we're going to look at that a bit. We talked a week ago out of Romans, how the kingdom of God is righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit, and how during this holiday season, we want to enter the enjoyment of joy by having a good time and being festive and being celebratory. But we asked the question, how do you find a real place of joy? And we tied that into being a friend of God, being a friend of one another, His people, and also being a friend of His purpose. And so I think as we're looking at this and considering that gratitude also plays a key role in that it gives us a greater point of connection to the Lord, it's all connected, and I think we can come forth with a real winning combination. So gratitude, thanksgiving, appreciation, remembering, dignifying the giver, praise, appropriate recognition. Thankfulness, really, when you think about it, it is central to the Christian experience, and it's central to the Christian faith. The psalmist said in Psalm 126:3, he said, "The Lord has done great things for us. We are filled with joy." And I don't know about you, but there are times when I reflect on what God has done, and our relationship with the Lord, even though it's not based on ecstasy, but yet there is a sense of joy unspeakable when we consider who God is and what He's done. And when we really begin to note, wow, look what You've done, where You've taken me from point A to point B, and look at everything in between. It's not mere happenstance. I can see Your thumbprint here and here and here. And oh, that God would open our eyes to really see the activity of the Lord, versus thinking that just nice things come our way. We need to consider that there's a chief architect and a chief engineer. His name is the Lord God. He is sovereign. And to begin to recount over and over again, God did this, God did this. This was not merely coincidental. This was not happenstance. God did this. And then allow your heart to be filled with rapture. So it's good to be mindful. It's good to remember. And I think that we could logically deduce that the more thankful that we are to God, the more He wants to do and perform for us in our lives. Does that make sense? Would that not be logical? The more we're grateful, the greater motivation He would have in His heart to produce more in and through our lives. And so I want to peer this morning into the amazing grace and mercy of God extended to one man, namely the Apostle Paul. God did a lot in Paul. But I want you to also just to hear the attitude that Saul had, remembering where he came from and what God did. But if you'll join me in chapter 1 of 1 Timothy, verse 12, chapter 1. Paul said this, "I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has given me strength, that He considered me faithful, appointing me to His service, even though I was once a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent man, I was shown mercy because I acted in ignorance and unbelief. The grace of our Lord was poured out on me abundantly, along with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. Here is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. But for that very reason, I was shown mercy, so that in me, the worst of sinners, Christ Jesus might display His unlimited patience as an example for those who would believe on Him and receive eternal life. Now to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen." Is this a grateful man, or is this someone who is a complaining individual? So grateful And if you go back and just begin to read some of these words and some of the descriptions, he comes right out at the gate. I thank Christ Jesus. I'm so thankful. Oh, that he would consider me faithful. That in itself is a miracle, because I remember what I was. And the fact that he would somehow, even now, consider me faithful, putting me in his service, that's an incredible thing. You know, it's interesting when the Apostle Paul began to defend his apostleship. And at one point he said, I've done nothing wrong among you. I mean, here's a man who murdered and aided the murdering of Christians, the persecution of Christians, the imprisonment of Christians. And how could he, on the other side of that, have such confidence one day to be able to stand before the churches and say, I've done nothing wrong? That's a man who has a revelation of his forgiveness. Most would want to pay and to earn back and to grovel and through penance and other self-sacrificing efforts try to earn some kind of favor with God. But he so understood, I am a forgiven man. I am fully justified. Therefore, Paul was a grateful man. He said, I was shown mercy. I acted in ignorance. But oh, the grace of the Lord was poured out. And abundantly it was poured out with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. Talks again about being shown mercy. Well, you know, we all want mercy in our lives. Shown mercy talks about unlimited patience. And he goes on to honor him by saying, now to the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. So Paul remembered, thus keeping his thanksgiving level up, thus granting him increasing intimacy with the Lord, and I believe qualifying him for more. He's very grateful right here. And I think because he's so grateful, it set him up for more revelation, a deeper walk with God, etc. He who has been forgiven much loves much. But God notices when we remember. We may not think it to be a big thing, but God notices when we remember. God notices when we don't remember. God notices when we are thankful. God notices when we're not thankful. How many of y'all know that in our pride, we can be very clever revisionist as far as our own walk and as far as our own history, thinking, oh, I pretty much had it all together. God helped me a little bit. I mean, it's funny how we are sometimes, instead of saying, no, I was depraved. And again, we talked a couple of weeks ago, you may not have been Jack the Ripper or robbed a bank or this or that, but we were all fallen. But it's funny many times how we can be short-sighted and all that God has done. But he notices it. Let's prove this. Go to Luke 17, a familiar story here. Let's prove how God sees and how he notices, because this is good for us to stir ourselves up and reminding ourselves of the goodness of God. But a familiar story starting in verse 11, chapter 17 of the Gospel of Luke. It says, now on his way to Jerusalem, Jesus traveled along the border between Samaria and Galilee. And as he was going into a village, 10 men who had leprosy met him. They stood at a distance and called out in a loud voice, Jesus, Master, have pity on us. When he saw them, he said, go show yourselves to the priest. And as they went, they were cleansed. One of them, when he saw he was healed, came back, praising God in a loud voice. He threw himself at Jesus' feet and thanked him. He was a Samaritan. Jesus asked, were not all 10 cleansed? Where are the other 9? Was no one found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner? Then he said to them, rise and go. Your faith has made you well. It's interesting. Jesus performed this miracle to 10. Now, again, this is not just a little affliction, leprosy, body parts falling off because your nervous system is so racked, you can't feel pain. So if you injure your foot, there's no nervous system signal to tell the brain, don't walk on it. Get some crutches, find some other way, but don't put pressure on the injury. Well, they would know that, and they would keep walking and keep carrying on as if there was nothing wrong. And then I'm sure y'all have heard of this hideous disease. But the one that came back is interesting in verse 15. It says, he came back. How did he come back? Praising God. How did he do it? In a loud voice. Then what did he do? He threw himself at Jesus' feet. And then what did he do? He thanked him. Quite extravagant. but his plight was quite extravagant. So again, he came back praising God. How did he do it? In a loud voice. He threw himself at Jesus' feet. In other words, he lost all dignity in order to ensure that he was expressing proper gratitude. We may think, ooh, that's not appropriate. That's not proper to throw yourself and be so extravagant, to be so loud. Don't be so loud. It makes me nervous. You know, well, I tell you, if you get set free from something like that, you would be loud too. And you would be tempted to be extravagant too. I think it's better we err on the extravagant side than on the conservative side of withholding something, because I believe that it blesses the heart of God. Threw himself at his feet and he thanked him. A couple of points. When the lepers were sick and diseased, they were willing then, according to verse 13, to cry out in a loud voice, "Have pity on me." When they heard that he was coming by, they stood at a distance. They were sick. They were diseased. And against that backdrop, they found the wherewithal to cry out in a loud voice. They weren't embarrassed. It wasn't socially awkward to them. How many of you know when you're sick, you don't care about what's sociably acceptable? You know, if you've got something that's potentially fatal, you just want help. And so you're not so mindful of self and self-conscious to etiquette is not the highest priority in that moment. You know, propriety isn't the highest order of the day, but it's interesting. The psalmist says it's fitting to praise the Lord. So with pinky out, we could say it's fitting to praise. It's a right thing. It's an appropriate thing to praise the Lord and to give him his due. But when they were in their state of affliction, there was no timidity in that moment, because it says, in a loud voice, they cried out, "Jesus, have pity on us, have mercy." And yet they didn't come back to thank Jesus. So number one, when they were desperate, they were loud. But when they got their miracle, they were silent. And it was a deafening silence. And I think that we can be that way. How many of y'all have prayed, and you get the breakthrough? It's like, that's good. That's good. Thank you, Lord. You know, but we were real extravagant over here. We were real desperate when we were in this place. And it was like, oh God, whatever you have to do, whatever mountains you have to move, whatever you need to do, oh God, if you can hang the moon and the stars, somehow, some way, would you please take care of this mountain that I'm facing? It's beyond me. It's bigger than me. I have no wherewithal to contend with it. Help me, Lord. And in his grace, he comes through in his timing. And we're like, it's good. Got that one. And you just kind of keep going. It feels wrong, does it not? You know, I've always thought that when Jesus was being hung on the cross, there were multitudes that were watching that happen. And you know, Jesus, for 3.5 years, he ministered to the multitudes. He ministered to the crowds. He fed them. He healed them. He counseled them. He taught them. So I know that there were people around that cross experience that had been touched by Jesus. But you would have thought that there would have been one person at least, when Jesus was being lifted up on that cross, they would have said, wait, now wait a minute. Now hold up here. This guy, he healed me a year ago. He healed my little girl. Now wait a minute. Time out. Hey, hold on. You would have thought there would have been some voice that would have been lifted in that moment to say, whoa, consider what are we doing here? He was good to me and my household. And there was no protest in that moment. But it would have been great if there had been a breakout of someone being bold in that moment, just to remind the powers that be, wait a minute, this is not right. When Dan Stordoff and I were in India a couple of years ago, our friend Yesupadam was showing us a DVD of some martyrs that took place in the province of Orissa, where there had been a Hindu priest that had been killed, and they blamed it on the Christians. And who knows, it could have been a Hindu assassination, Hindu on Hindu, to give the impression that it came out of a Christian context. But it was so graphic watching these Christians being beat and with clubs. It was too graphic. We had to pray for half a day. It was somewhat sickening. But you could see those that were coming up to those that were killing them, just touching them, saying, you know, please, no more, enough already. And there needs to be a voice, you know, in the earth for the sake of righteousness and what's good and what's noble. And we're waiting for someone else to do it. And God wants to hear our cry, and he wants to hear our voice, and he wants us to be willing to engage and put our hand in the pot a little bit, even though it's a meager effort, some kind of an effort to say, you know, this isn't right, or God, you deserve better than this. When there are people that are reviling and cursing all around and blaming God and accusing God, there needs to be those who say, but wait a minute. No, but God is good, and God is kind, and God is gracious, and God is noble. I remember a story of a preacher friend. Preachers love to minister on planes because you've kind of got a captive audience, and you know you're never going to see them again. So you're thinking, you know, I might as well go for it, even if they think I'm a bonehead. I might as well be bold. And so when you're in that chair and you're assigned to your seat, you have a little bit of liberty there to strike up a conversation. The main thing is just make sure you don't follow them to the baggage claim, or they're going to think, all right, we had a relationship there, but that was it. You know, it's time for you to go your way and for me to go my way. But my preacher friend was ministering and witnessing to the guy in the next seat beside him. And the guy beside him was an atheist. And so he was trying to wax eloquent and give an apologetic for the existence of God out of logic and out of conscience and through creation, and was just making a strong appeal to him. And he wasn't getting anywhere. It was like throwing a ball against the wall. It was just bouncing back, bouncing back. You ever tried that before? And someone just glazes over and you're thinking, hello, anybody home? McFly. And so it was one of those moments, zero penetration. And then all of a sudden, the plane just dropped out of the air. It just hit an air pocket, just turbulence. And it was just, and it was just, I mean, it was up and down and side to side. And I mean, he said, for me, as a believer, it was even rough. And his atheist neighbor grabbed a hold of him and said, pray, pray, pray to God. And then finally, it leveled out. And after it leveled out, he said, well, do you want me to pray now? He goes, oh, no, you don't need to pray now. Everything's okay. I thought, isn't that just like the human condition? You know, oh, God, you know, it's coming apart, you know, and pray. That's just the way we are. And then all of a sudden we forget the drama, the trauma, the fear, the panic, the insecurity, the what if, the lack of a future, the lack of a hope, the lack of surety, the lack of real footing. And in one moment, he asked him, well, you still want me to? He said, oh, no, everything's okay now. A superficial sense of all is well. Back to the story, some might say, concerning these other nine lepers, some might be tempted to think, in relation to what they did, you may be tempted to think, well, I'm thankful in my heart, and God knows my heart. So I am thankful in my heart, and God knows my heart. How many of you know God does know our hearts? And so that's true. God does know. But you know, concerning prayer, for instance, isn't it true that the Bible says that God knows what we need even before we ask him? Doesn't the Bible say that? Yet that being true, God still goes on from that and declares to us, but I want you to ask. Yeah, but right over here, I thought you just said he already knows what I need before I ask him. True. But he still has commanded us that we ask nonetheless. But you say, well, why does he do that? Well, that's God. Take it up with him. But he's just told us, you know, he's commanded us to ask, to seek, to knock. You know, we try so many times to make God in our image. Well, if I were God, I wouldn't do it that way. And if I were God, I wouldn't have my son born in a barn with a heaping pile. Hello? I mean, it's, you know, a lot of times if you wouldn't do it that way, it probably is God then. You know, when you come to the conclusion, you say, I wouldn't have done it that way. And the next breath, I want to say, well, then that's probably God. Because you and your human wisdom wouldn't have done it that way. God loves to confound our mind. He loves to trip up our human wisdom. He even loves to offend the mind in order to reveal the heart. And back then, speaking of that barn, that manger, the folk that found him only found him based on revelation. And people are still finding him only that way still today, by revelation. I mean, the kings and all of their pomp and those that would think, oh, it would be such a palatial, majestic entrance. No, he tricked them. He came in humbly. But when he comes back, he's coming on a horse. His hair is going to be white like wool, fire in his eyes, on his thighs written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He's got a sword in his mouth. So yeah, he came in humbly, but he's coming back mad. No, he's coming back righteously. And he's coming back to rule and to reign. And, you know, people are always buzzing, you know, about the second coming. Well, look, how you responded to his first coming is going to determine what happens to you during his second coming. So we can be preoccupied with his second coming all day long, but what have we done with his first coming? Hello? That's going to determine the reception to his second coming. And so, again, he's just, you know, always throwing us off to see, will you just obey me even if it's not logical to you? How many of you know God's not always going to accommodate himself just to our mere human wisdom? I mean, there are things we do understand rationally, logically, but there's some things that are a mystery. Some things he's just going to evade us and elude us to keep us in a place of faith, regardless if we have it figured out here. So yes, God knows what we need before we ask him, but he still commanded us still to ask him nonetheless. He wants us to voice it. There is something about taking the energy to open our mouth and ask that pleases God. When we voice our prayers, and you know what? We can pray in our mind. I pray all the time when I can't be vocal. If I'm in a crowd of people, I'm praying, I'm thinking, I'm meditating. So it's not either or. There is a place for meditative prayer, and we're lying in our beds at night. We're thinking, we're prayerful, we're meditative. And that's good, and there's a place for that. But that doesn't take the place of being vocal, because somehow there's something in us that needs to hear our own mouth ask God and petition God for what we need. Because we're not going to take the energy to ask him if we don't believe that, number one, that he exists, and number two, that he's a rewarder of those that earnestly seek him. So the energy and the action of asking shows that, number one, he's real, and secondly, I'm not wasting my time. He is the God of answered prayer, and aren't you glad? I think we're surprised sometimes when we get our prayers answered. Like, where'd that come from? Well, you asked him, didn't you? Remember when Peter was in prison, and the prayers of the church were being made on his behalf for his release? And so sure enough, the angel of the Lord came and rescued Peter. He went to where the disciples were huddled together, and he knocked on the door, and the girl went to the door, and they said, "Who is it?" I said, "Oh, it was Peter." And they said, it's just his angel." In other words, they prayed past the miracle. They prayed, God answered, and then they were surprised that God would answer. And they're back in there. I mean, there's Peter at the door. There's the answer. And they're still in the prayer meeting. Oh, God, let Peter go. Oh, dear God, deliver him. Lord, you can do anything. You're bigger. He is stronger. You know, you are so. And then here's the answer. And the girl reports, Peter's, oh, no. In other words, they were still in a context of unbelief. Thinking, oh, no. He just wants us to knock, seek, and ask. Well, yeah, that's unto a purpose of finding and discovering and getting the breakthrough. He wants to be found by us. It's not asking for the sake of asking. It's not seeking for the sake of seeking. It's not knocking for the sake of it's knocking with an anticipation. It's his good pleasure to open the door. And I'm not going to ask in a timid way. I'm going to ask in a bold way, and his breakthrough is going to be bold. And when it does, then my praise back to him is going to be bold on the same level. And so again, there's just something about voicing it. Yes, we can pray in our minds. Yes, we can pray privately, secretly in our hearts. But there's something about declaring it out of our mouths. The great John Wesley, the founder of Methodism, said, God does nothing but an answer to prayer. So if actually verbalizing our prayers is important, how much more closing the loop with praise and thanksgiving? So if he wants us to verbally ask him for what we need, like these lepers, Jesus, have pity. If he wants us to ask him for that on the front end, then would he not logically also want us to close the loop and finish the deal on the back end to say, wow, you actually did it. Thank you. Thank you, God. Using that logic, we can be bold in the ask, but we need to be bold in our praise. We need to be very, I don't know about you, but I want more from God. So out of just pure sanctified selfishness, I'm going to thank him because I want to be teed up for more. I'm grateful for what I have and I'm very content, but I'm not satisfied because I know there's more where that comes from. So it's like, I don't want him to stay his hand. I want his hand to be open concerning me. I don't want to miss the favor. I don't want to miss the breakthrough. So that being the case, it's right to thank him out of duty, but also from the heart level. And as you begin to thank him, something does shift on the inside of you. We become thankful and we appreciate what he did even more. And it positions us for even more out of the grace of God and from his hand to us. So if we verbalize it on the front end, let's be verbal on the back end. Even the Lord's Prayer that Jesus taught us to pray, there was a way that we come into the King's courts. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. And we hallow and we revere the name of God. Before we ask for one thing, the proper protocol of coming into the King's presence is to honor him. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name. And you can hallow him for a whole hour and not ask for anything. When we introduced the whole model of worship-based prayer, we would pray for hours. And at the end of the prayer meeting, realize we haven't asked for one thing, but it doesn't matter anymore. I'm full. I'm satisfied because I've been focused on doing nothing but honoring the King. And everything else is just fine. Hello? But then there is a petition. Let your kingdom come. Let your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive me my sins, my trespasses, as I forgive those who trespass against me. Lead me not into temptation, but deliver me from evil. And then look at the end. For thine is the kingdom and the glory and the power forever. So you were starting in praise. You asked for some stuff, but then there's that return to praise. For thine is the kingdom and the glory. And we begin to give it back unto him and to close the deal, as it were. So we don't want to fall into the trap of thinking, well, God knows my heart. We all like to be thanked, don't we? How many of y'all like to be thanked when you've done something? Do you like to be thanked? Where do you reckon that comes from? We're made in the image of God. I believe that we like to be thanked because our Creator God likes to be thanked. I think we get that from God, not that we thrive on it and we'll do what we do and we'll do what's right even if the thanks is not there, but we enjoy that and we like that and we appreciate that. I remember D.C. Talk in the 1990s, they had a song called Say the Words, and it was about, you know, being willing to sidestep your pride to dare say I love you. In other words, say it. And in the lyrics, there was a petition, just forget your pride, just say it. Out of your mouth, there's creation when we give our mouth to what's right and what's good. Our gratitude to God will almost certainly be in proportion to our sense of feeling unworthily blessed, because the same God who could have easily passed us by didn't. And so these lepers, I mean, they were in a fix. One of them, it dawned on me, he didn't have to do it, but he did it. And so your appreciation level rises when you realize I'm unworthily blessed. We mentioned it, I think, even a week ago, where David wanted to build the house of God. And God said, well, I am going to build my tabernacle. It's not going to be through you because you're a man of blood, but I'm going to do it through your offspring, Solomon. And David was so grateful and he had a revelation. He said, who am I? And what is my house that you've even brought us thus far? I mean, even if we don't build your temple, who am I and what is my house that you would even do all that you've done at this point? The irony and the inconsistency with this story in Luke is that the 10 lepers got the prayer part right. They were vocal and they were loud. It was within their capacity to go after it in intercession and with petition. That's great. That's good. It's just the first part of the equation, but they didn't close the deal. How do we know that this is an issue? How do we know that God notices? How do we know that merely being grateful in our hearts falls short? Even if they did, we don't know that the other nine were thankful in their heart. We don't know. How do we know that this is an issue? Because Jesus himself asked and inquired in verse 17. He asked the question, were not all 10 cleansed? Where are the other nine? Was no one found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner? So you see, God notices. He notices thankfulness, but he also notices the lack of thankfulness. How do we know? Because he inquired. He asked, where are the other nine? Weren't all 10 cleansed? And so that lets us know he was watching. He was noticing. We notice too. How many of y'all have done something? I think we all have and said, I didn't even hear a thank you. Have y'all ever thought that? They didn't even write. Just a simple little card. All it would have taken was just a little. How many of y'all have thought that way? And you can be tempted to feel a little, you know, selfish in that moment. But in a small way, there's a sense that we know in our knower, the loop needs to be closed. The one leper that returned, his prayer was in direct proportion to his previous plea for pity. A loud voice. It's interesting. His thanks was in the same proportion to his crying out in desperation. And I think that's interesting. He was desperate when he said, oh, Jesus, have pity. And he used that same measure of proportion in his gratitude when he ran, he came back in a loud voice praising God. I mean, the man was dramatic. Threw himself at the feet of Jesus and thanked him. And so he was bold here, but he was also bold here. I like that. I think there's something to be said of that. I don't know about you, but there have been times where I have desperately petitioned God for something. And actually, physically, I've gotten on my knees. Have you ever done that on occasion? I mean, it's not that body posture is going to get the attention of God or we're trying to work some kind of a formula where we're really going to get him to hear. But on the other hand, there's nothing wrong with it in that we need to go low on occasion. We need to prostrate ourselves and remind ourselves we are totally at his mercy. But there have been times where in my praying, I have gone down on my knees. And I said, God, I need you. I need you for a breakthrough in this area. I need you to come through. And when the breakthrough came, something logically just told me, go back down on your knees the same way you asked. And in that same manner and with that same posture, now thank him in that same place you asked. You are grandiose in asking. Now be grandiose in thanking him. And again, it's not a religious thing. Oh, he doesn't hear unless I do this or that. No, but I just felt it was only logical to go right back to that same position and to honor him in the same way that I was boldly knocking on the door. There's just something about the physical act of obedience and physically opening our mouths. Elizabeth just mentioned earlier that there are physical and psychological and mental benefits to gratitude and being thankful and expressing it. Things just go right when we worship God. I mean, again, science is just now catching up, saying, again, blood pressure. People, I mean, there's been a correlation, and again, this is not exact, but there has been some correlation to arthritis and bitterness and unforgiveness. And then when those burdens were released and forgiveness was extended, a new measure of healing came. And again, this is not something that's exact, but there is sufficient evidence on occasion where based on our spiritual state, it manifests in our physical body. And so again, it's just a wise thing to give God his due and express it. Science is discovering this all the time. I was with someone in an appointment just this past week, and thought it was going to be light, and it actually wasn't light. And it's no one in here, so don't even get into the thing. Was that me? Did I meet with him this week? You know how people are when they hear a story. Did I do that? Was that me? It wasn't. But at any rate, I was with them and for a couple of hours, and the whole 2 hours, it was a big complain fest. And how many of y'all know there are times we need to vent through catharsis? We need to get stuff out. I mean, you read Lamentations, you might as well call it Complaintations. I mean, there is a lament. I mean, David lamented. There are times where we just need to get it out. You know, just barf up that old, you know, it's like a dog who kind of rummages through the, you know, through the garbage, and it gets some old rotten thing, and then an hour later, bloop, you know, it got rid of. It's like, that wasn't good. And there are times where we just kind of need to get off our stomach, you know, in right context and in right settings. I did not think this was one of those, because the whole intent of the meeting was one thing, and it went in another direction, and the person just complaining. And I mean, you know, after a while, you just kind of feel like you're taking a bath in that stuff. And like a sponge, you've just soaked up all that vile, bitter. And I didn't even think the argument was legitimate to build their case for being, you know, mad and angry and all that. And I just thought, daggone, that was, I just got beat up, you know, and this was supposed to be my day off, you know, and it was, I went back home, and I was like, whoo, man, do I feel heavy? And I just started weeping for a moment. I just said, God, I just want to thank you. You deserve equal time. You deserve praise. I don't concur with what I heard. I concur that you're good and that you're amazing, and I give you your due. And I just began to worship God until that thing came off me. And I just thought, dear me, God, you are worthy, and you've been so amazing, because they were complaining about this, that, and the other. And I was like, are you kidding me? That was God's hand there. They just couldn't see it. They were revising their story a bit. And it's very convenient when people are not walking close to the Lord, they can revise their story, not realizing that there is something to show for your pain. And so I just thought, I just began to go heavenward. I just, Lord, I just want to thank you for all you've done in my life. And I just honor you for your goodness. And I was hoping God wasn't insulted in that moment. I felt a little bit of what God feels like. And so I just thought, I am blessed, God. I'm going to give him, equal time. Just started thanking him. You know, gratitude also needs to be taught. It's not automatic. Needs to be taught. Needs to be taught. God notices. The Reformed doctrine of sanctification has literally been called the doctrine of gratitude. The doctrine of gratitude. And gratitude is the heart's memory. It's the heart's memory. We need to remember. And we need to remember for our sakes. We will be more healthy Christians when we remember. Remember. Remember the deeds of the Lord. Remember where you came from. And also reflect on the promise of what God says prophetically he's going to do with your future. So I'm grateful for how far he's brought me. And I've got a skip in my step, because I know I have nothing but a bright future. A lot to be grateful for. A lot to praise God for. We need to remember for our sakes. David exhorted us in Psalm 103:2. He said, do not forget all God's benefits. And then he starts making a list. Who forgives our sins? Who heals all of our diseases? Who redeems our life from the pit? Who crowns us with love and compassion? And who satisfies our desires with good things? David was itemizing in that moment. Don't forget, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Forget none of his benefits. How many of you know their benefits? They're there. Don't forget them. Don't be grateful. Man, God's been good. God has, and right out of your mouth, when you say God has been good, something crystallizes on the inside of you that feels right. When we declare in worship right things about God and his nature, do you discern how God fills the room? When we declare what's good and right, he likes it and he endorses it by moving near to us. So David said, don't forget it. He forgives our sins. He heals our diseases. He redeems our life from the pit. He crowns us with love and compassion and satisfies our desire with good things. There's no way we can calculate or fathom the depths of our debt to the Lord. You ever felt in debt? Do you have any debt? Don't raise your hand. There's nothing like the debt we have to the Lord. And that's why we want crowns, not so that we can kind of wobble into heaven like, "Ooh, look at me. Man, look at my head." No, we want to have something to give. The little drummer boy. You know, I just, when you see him, it's like, "Oh, you are so amazing." And so it's not me, me, me in that moment. It's like, "Oh, you are amazing." And all to have something to lay at your feet. There's such a debt that we have. But we can worship him and we can thank him. Not that we satisfy it, because only through Jesus is it satisfied, but it honors his heart. It blesses his heart. I want to conclude by a story of a minister who retired in Key Largo, Florida. And he purchased a beach house, bought a boat, enjoyed fishing, and was a little bit unacquainted with the whole fishing regime, but was glad to be in Florida's sunshine. And he met his neighbor. One of the first things was met the neighbors. And he appreciated the friendliness of his neighbor. Matter of fact, his neighbor went so far as to say, "You know, let us know if there's anything we can do for you, yada, yada, yada." And he appreciated that, but he was, you know, thinking that the best neighbors are cordial, but not to be a nuisance. To quote the poet Robert Frost, who said, "Good fences make good neighbors." And so this particular minister was, you know, kind of private, a little bit to himself. It wasn't in his personality type to extend himself. Just, you know, "I've got my little corner and thank you just the same. And I'll walk out in the morning and we'll smile and be cordial." But that's, you know, let's just keep things where they need to be. And so a whopping 1 hour later, after meeting his new neighbor, he got onto his boat and the bimini top, the covering of the boat that blocks the sun so your head won't get nuked, it broke. And he contacted the boat shop and they said, "Well, bring it in. It's going to take us a couple of days to get it fixed." And he's like, "I just got down here. There is no way I can go 4 or 5 days and not get on that boat. I'll die. I mean, we just got here. I've got to get out on that water." So he looked across the street to that neighbor he had just met and he noticed there was a tool shed up under his garage. And so he ventured out and he told his neighbor about it. And he said, "Well, let me see what I can do." And he went there and he jumped in the boat and he fiddled with it a little bit. And then 5 minutes had the thing fixed. And the minister was like, "Oh, I'm so grateful. Just thank you." I mean, it would have cost him days of being out on that beautiful Florida water. So probably 20 minutes later, after he fixed it and his neighbor went back across the street, started the engine, and the bad boy just wouldn't work. And he's like, "Oh, goodness gracious, what is the deal? This is going to be expensive. I just cannot believe it." So he looked over one shoulder, then the other, and said, "Well, here we go." Walked across the street again. He said, "How many of you, just that body posture, you know, just one moment. I'm just curious. I tried to start my engine, and the engine won't work." And said, "Oh, let me look at it." And so the new neighbor came, the neighbor to the new move-in went across the street and went down, and he found a very inexpensive motor part that he had in his workshop, and probably in 15 minutes was able to fix it. And he said, I'm just so grateful. Thank you so much. This is to a very dignified man who didn't just enjoy just having issues or getting involved too much and just, again, wanted to live within the confines of the fence line. And so then he goes out on the boat for 30 minutes, then comes back to tie the boat up. And while he's tying his boat up, his sunglasses fall off into the water 8 feet deep right there as he's docking his boat. And he was, you know, he was retired. He was on the older side. And he's like, "I really need those glasses. And I'm not a good diver. And I care even more about those glasses than I do the boat." What did he do? Back across the street. "Excuse me, pardon me. You're not going to believe this, but I was bending over, and lo and behold, my glasses fell right off my head. And he said, not a problem. Put on his bathing suit, went out there and dove in, and on the first dive was able to scrounge around and found the glasses, handed him back to the man. I mean, it's like the neighbor was just too good to be true. And I mean, you're talking about feeling some kind of in debt, and was very, very humbled in that moment. And it's a true story, but it's a mere drop in the ocean compared to the debt that we owe God. We'll live in his debt forever. So at least the thing to do is to be grateful. For God daily bears our burdens, Psalm 68:19, far more than the fiasco of this story I just recounted. Remembering, acknowledging, appreciating, honoring. Gratitude is a virtue to be learned. God, like us, appreciates appreciation and thanksgiving. And even if you feel like you're in a melancholy state and you're not feeling it, you know what I mean by not feeling it? You can still offer the sacrifice of praise, and God honors it. It's easy to praise when we're up, but when we're down, it turns into a sacrifice of praise, and it's just teeth gritting. I just praise you because you're good. I don't care what I'm going through. It looks like I'm getting sucked through the tubes. I just give you the sacrifice of, and you just go through it. He'll honor it. I give you the sacrifice of praise because your nature has not changed. You are the same yesterday, today, and forever. The Lord God that changes not. God loves to hear from the one he loves, much like awaiting a letter in the mail from someone you love. So let's just stand up on our feet, could we? Our gratitude and thanksgiving draws us closer to God. Do we believe that? It draws us closer to the giver. The giver then wants to bless us more. I remember friend John Arnott one time. He was praying through a prayer list, and God spoke to his heart, and he said, John, many people marry me for my money, but who just wants to be with me, just to be close with me and to hang with me, and who will be my friend? Lord, during this holy day, this holiday, we want to be friends. We covet your friendship more than anything in the world. Oh, to know you, to understand and perceive the wonders of your person, oh God. Father, may we be changed from the inside out. Give us grateful hearts from the things that we understand, that we know you've done. And Lord, there are countless of thousands of other things we'll only discover in heaven. How you saved us, how you protected us time and time again, how you had mercy. So Lord, in a culture of complaint, we want to move in a deliberate, different, opposite spirit. And just want to say thank you, God. On this Thanksgiving weekend, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you. 1,000 times, thank you. Even if there's nothing that comes to mind at the moment, just thank you, just the same. Thank you. We're grateful, appreciative, and we want to heap our appreciation on you. Lord, forgive us for our complaining. You remember our frame, that we're but dust. There's plenty of grace. But Lord, just enable our disposition to be right. Lord, may we be like that extravagant one leper that came back with a loud voice praising God, kneeling at your feet, giving thanks. What a smart position to live our lives in. We honor you. We bless you. I just at your seat right now, just verbally tell him of what you're grateful for. Just before we dismiss, it's just a good discipline. Just thank him. It doesn't matter who's on your right or your left. Just thank him for a couple of things here before we go. Just love on him with appreciation. Just remember the goodness of the Lord. Remember the deeds of the Lord. Recount this time and that time. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. The lines have fallen to us in pleasant places. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. God has been good. Thank you, God.